I really appreciated Dwayne's thoughts this morning in the devotional about God being a limitless God, as we so often come up against it, or we reach the end of our limit when we can't go any further. And Dwayne said something in the middle of the presentation this morning, something about there's one thing that we can't do, that God is able to do, and God only is able to do, and that is to save our souls. We're not able to do that ourselves. Amen to that, Dwayne. I'd like to talk this morning on the subject of the assurance of salvation. And especially I want to address anyone here who is uncertain about their own salvation. But this is for all of us. And I will be using Romans chapter 8 as a text. But there was a time when, as a small child, I feared the wrath and the judgment of God. I was not a believer, and I knew that. And I remember the emotions that went through me when there was a thunderstorm or any other kind of a weather event that was extraordinary. I would live in dread. I certainly believed, and I had heard that Jesus would return again to the world someday, but I feared it. And I feared how it would be like, what it would be like to die in that condition. I remember that, those thoughts, those memories have not left me after all these years. I remember how I felt as a child. But then, by and by, and praise God, I became born again. God is faithful, and I am so thankful this morning that I made that choice, because I remember the peace of having a clear conscience. And it really is, as the songwriters say, and as I've read in other places, the sky is bluer, the grass is greener. I remember that feeling, that sense. Someone has said, and I believe it, that Satan cannot open doors, but Satan is very happy to walk through doors that are left open. And Satan is an opportunist in that way. He likes to do those kind of things. And if we allow a door to be open to his lies, he will come in and destroy us, or try to destroy us. And I will just share with you the lie that I believe nearly wrecked my life and my salvation, was the lie that got me to doubt my life, or my new life and my salvation. I suppose I was a little extra sensitive fellow as a youngster, and I still am. And so my heart goes out to people like that, and I want to especially talk to you, but this is for all of us again. Thoughts like this: well, you're not good enough, Anthony. Certainly somewhere there is this one lingering sin that you have not confessed yet. What if this would just be some scheme of God to dangle eternal life in front of you, Anthony, only to take it away? And you have probably committed the unpardonable sin. So what use is there for you to keep on trying to pretend that you're a Christian? Those are some very real fears and thoughts and doubts that I had. And I opened the door to that because I didn't understand what the Bible says about salvation. And I'm convinced this morning that God wants us to know. God wanted me to know. God wants me to know. Our salvation is not something that God wants us to be unsure about. Matthew Henry said something profound. He says a lot of profound things, but this is especially profound coming from him, the commentator Matthew Henry. When I cannot enjoy the faith of assurance, I live by the faith of adherence. When I cannot enjoy the faith of assurance, I live by the faith of adherence. Now, I suppose there are times in our lives, I know there are times in our lives when we struggle with a little bit of assurance, and we do need to have some adherence to keep us going. But can you imagine the difference between living by the faith of assurance and having that, having the joy of that, and living in that, knowing that we're saved, compared to a faith of adherence? To make that a little plainer, back in the 1960s, my grandfather Gingrich left a church that was in the Anabaptist tradition. But in that particular church setting, they had come to the belief that one cannot know. In fact, it is a prideful thing to know that one is saved. And I'm very thankful that he made that decision, hard as it was, to leave that setting and to move his family to somewhere else and live in the truth and in the joy of that knowledge. But yes, sadly today there are still people who would say that you cannot know. On the other hand, some of my evangelical friends back in the States teach that one's assurance of salvation is settled, regardless, because at one point in time, that particular person walked down the aisle and prayed a certain prayer, and he felt saved at that time. And if he ever doubts it, he needs to go back to that point and remember what he did then. That's quite different than the other position of my grandfather's former church, and yet it is also an error. Many scriptures teach about the assurance of salvation, and I want to encourage you in that if you doubt. I will give you just a few portions, a few special places in scripture that you can look at and read and be encouraged by the promises that you find therein. 2 Timothy chapters 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 10, very comforting words that we find in these chapters that deal with the uncertainty question and make it very plain that God wants us to know, and we can know, and it's a promise, it's a gift to know that we are saved. But I've chosen, since I'm personally studying the book of Romans right now, to look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is just one of those special, extra special, if I may say so, chapters in the Bible. So full of life. I'm not going to read it all, but I will read verse 1 right now. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit, using the pen of Paul, took 7 chapters to come to this place. 7 chapters in the book of Romans talk about the futility of man achieving his own salvation, and the condemnation that comes when man tries to do that. It's almost like you're reading a novel that is set in a courtroom, the language that Paul uses to bring us to the point where we believe and we can understand that there is no other way but through Christ that we can be saved. because he explores the other avenues that men have tried and comes to the same conclusion. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But yes, I suppose for the person who is doubting his salvation, he would ask the question, well, how do I know? How do I know that I am in Christ Jesus? And so I would like to just explore with us some tools that we find in Romans 8. And this is not exhaustive by any means, but some tools to help us, to give us a promise, to help us believe, help us understand, and for our belief to be strengthened. And again, I'm speaking to those who are sensitive. My heart goes out to you if there's anyone like that here this morning, because I understand very well what it's like to be that way. And often we think of young Christians, but I remember sort of eavesdropping once a conversation that was being held between a pastor and one of the oldest people in the congregation. And this old man, just a few years from his death, he's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he was uncertain, and he had some questions for this pastor. I would have never thought that someone of his age and maturity would have those kind of questions. But I was, I guess, oddly comforted that he had those questions, and he wanted to know, and he went for help. Do you feel overly concerned this morning, dear one? Uncertain? Do you wonder, why me? Why can others live without this, what I call this spiritual OCD, where we think we have to have everything figured out? Why can others live so freely and I have all these questions and doubts? And my encouragement, I believe, that will come through this morning is we need to start believing. We need to stop doubting. But I do believe, and this is an encouragement for you, that God would much rather, if I can say it this way, would much rather work with a heart that is sensitive than one that is cold and callous and doesn't care about the destiny of his eternal soul. God wants us to care. I've titled the message this morning, Blessed Assurance, or if you prefer, the two-syllable Blessed Assurance, as the songwriter has given it, which we will sing later, the song Blessed Assurance, written by Fanny Crosby. I want us to think about Blessed Assurance today. And I want to read Romans 8, verses 12 through 18. And from here, have just a few thoughts. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I find these verses extremely helpful as I think about assurance, the assurance of salvation. And there's four things, and again, there are many more promises in the Word of God, but four things from here that I would like for us to consider this morning. The first one is in verse 14. You may have the assurance of salvation when you are led by the Spirit. You see that there? There's a promise there. If you are led by the Spirit, You are the son, you are the daughter of God. And if you are a son and daughter of God, if you make that claim, then you will be led by the Spirit of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, we talked about the leading of the Spirit this morning. We talked about dreams in our Sunday school class, didn't we? And I agree with you very much. To say I'm led by the Spirit of God can be a very general thing to say. What does the Spirit of God lead you to do? And it often is quite telling when people say, the Spirit told me to do this, but then what are they doing with what the Spirit of God told them to do? And I agree with what was said. It needs to line up with the Word of God, the written Word of God that we do have, the Scripture. It needs to. And because the Scriptures were given by God's inspiration, they are for us today. And when someone says, the Spirit of God told me to divorce my non-Christian wife so I can marry a Christian one, that's not found in the Word of God. It doesn't line up with Scripture. But we know that. We understand that. Well, we also know that the Spirit of God leads us to do many things. In fact, the Spirit of God leads us every day. But in the important things of life, such as where to go, where to worship, what church to attend, who to marry, what kind of a vocation to have, and many of those kind of things, we definitely need the Spirit's guidance and leading. But you know, we're good, and I'm the same way. We're really good at lifting out certain scriptures sort of almost out of their context and making mottos and putting those mottos on our wall without looking at the context. And I would like for us to do that this morning. Verse 14 is connected to verse 13. Can you see that? With the word for. For is the bridge word. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There is an activity, there is a work, back in verse 13, that the Spirit of God is leading his sons and daughters to do. Look at it. I will read it. But if by the Spirit you have put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That is a work that God's Spirit is doing. And we are doing in cooperation with him. And if we need some further help or further instruction or some further reminders on what the deeds of the body are, I think it would be good. Let's just do that. I'll turn over to Galatians 5. Just one of the lists of what Paul calls the deeds of the flesh. Galatians 5, verses 19 and 20 and 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the work of the flesh. These are the deeds of the flesh that Paul is talking about in Romans. And I like to just categorize these. It helps me when I put some sense to it in my own personal study. I think of adultery, fornication, and uncleanness as the morals of the flesh. That's what the flesh goes after, those things. Lewdness, or as the King James says, lasciviousness, that is one's attitude. That's the flesh's attitude about the evil morals that it has. It's a shameless one. It doesn't care. It does it. Lewdness. Thirdly, the words idolatry and sorcery, to me, I think that is talking about the worship that the flesh has. It's worshiping something or someone. idolatry, and sorcery. And then we have all these words: hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. And all these have to do with our personal relationships. And this is the way the flesh reacts. This is the way the flesh responds in personal relationships. It's what it does. And then lastly, envies, murders, drunkenness, and revelries. This is exactly what the flesh does as a coping mechanism for life, right? This is how the flesh copes with life. These are the things that we are called to put to death in our lives. So there are three kinds of people who are living in the world today. Those who are living in the flesh and don't care. They're living just exactly how Galatians 5 describes, and they don't care about it. They don't mind it. They like it. Then there are those people who are living knowing that it's wrong, and they do care, and they're trying in their own willpower, in their own strength, to be rid of these things. And in Romans, you can just look right across the page at Romans 7, and you can see there Paul gives us a hypothetical example of that. It was enjoyable for me to read Romans 7 again in my personal study, because Paul uses himself as Exhibit A, doesn't he, in Romans 7, of someone who is trying to put to death these deeds of his body. He doesn't like them, but in his own strength. And I believe Paul is giving us a picture of his former self here in Romans 7. And the end result of that is verse 24, "O wretched man that I am." That's defeat. And I say that was Paul's former self because that's the only way I can reconcile what he says in verse 24 of Romans 7 to verse 1 of Romans 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And he's talking about himself there. So, I'm asking you this morning, do you hate the deeds of your flesh? And are you partnering with the Holy Spirit to declare war on those deeds? And in a personal way, as I look back over my life, anger is something that I really struggled with. But I'm very thankful that the things that used to make me angry don't make me as angry anymore. I'm not tempted in those ways quite like I used to be. Oh yes, I can still be angry. I need God's help. I need His grace. But are there areas in your life that you're experiencing growth in as a Christian? Well, be assured that God's Holy Spirit is helping you with that. And therefore, you are His son. You are His child. That's one evidence. Another one is you have the assurance of salvation when you have a new relationship with God. Look at Romans 8:15. And we sang this morning song number 316 that was sung. I was blessed with the last verse, verse 3, where it talked about the spirit of adoption. It was beautiful. That's exactly what we have. We have been adopted into the family of God. So here's the promise. You who are questioning or wondering about your salvation, you have been adopted into the family of God. Now, my wife's two sisters, her only two sisters, do not have the same biological father and mother that my wife and her brother have. In fact, both of them have different biological parents. My wife's family adopted these two girls many years ago as little girls, as toddlers. One was actually a baby. They're adults now. And I became acquainted with them when they were young. So I've seen them as youngsters, and I've seen them all through their growing up years and into adulthood. They may even be listening via cyber technology, or will be. So if you're out there, my sisters, I love you. But I want to talk about adoption this morning a little bit. Both of my sisters-in-law had mothers who cared about their daughters, biological mothers who cared about their daughters, but were not able to take care of them. But their fathers now, quite a different story. I believe in both cases, their fathers did not care for them very much. In fact, the one father, the biological father, sadly, was a man who would have damaged his children. But now my father-in-law, he's a special man. He's a special father. But I have just noticed over the years that while my two sisters-in-law have a good relationship with their mother, their relationship with their father is quite amazing. The sense of belonging, the sense of having a daddy, the sense of protection. I remember seeing them jump up on my father-in-law's lap as little girls and just clinging to him. It's beautiful. And that's the example that Paul gives to us. We've been adopted into the family of God, and our relationship with God is now different. How do you view God, I ask you? Is he a distant person to you? Is he a father to you? Do you talk to him like your dad? And I know, I would think every father in this room would agree that we have not been a perfect father, but we have a perfect role model as a father, don't we? But what a privilege it is to call God, call out to God, cry out to God, not just say to God, but to cry out, like Paul says, Abba, Father. Abba, the word Abba is Aramaic. It's a title of respect, of honor, that is only fitting for children, for sons and daughters. It's not for servants. It's not for anybody else. It's just for children. And Father, Abba, Father. I'm thankful that while God has many, many things to do, God is very busy in this world, and yet he has time to listen to my feeble cry, Abba, Father. And he does, like verse 26 says, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which can't be uttered. So if you have a new relationship with God, be assured that you are his child. Thirdly, you have assurance as you claim your inheritance. And we find that in verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We claim the promise, and here it is, that we can be an heir of God. Now, with the recent passing of my grandmother, and as we were together as a family, one of the subjects that has been coming up is the farm. Now, you need to know about the farm. My grandfather has been living on the farm for around 90 years. He was born there. He lived there as a child. Just for a few years in his adult life, he did not live there. But for most of his life, he's lived on the farm. Over the course of time, this farm has increased in value exponentially. Far more so than any skilled farmer could have made it increase in value. You see, the suburbia also affects the places in the states as well. In Ohio, the city is moving out to the country, and there my grandfather's farm is, the farm. There it is. And the family is talking about it, what will be done. And, of course, with my grandmother's passing and my grandfather's possibly soon being moving somewhere else so he can receive better care, what will happen with this? This farm is worth probably millions of dollars. And I've been thinking, well, you know, wouldn't that, what could be done with all that? You know, I'm an heir. I'm the oldest grandchild. But thinking about that, yeah, that's interesting to think about. But he has 6 children. He has 33 grandchildren and a handful or more of great-grandchildren as well. My share of that, whatever it would be, would probably not amount to a whole lot. But as heirs of God, we're not, our inheritance is not compartmentalized into some small part of that to be shared with everybody else. But we inherit all the blessings of God as his children, don't we? An heir of God. And more specifically, a co-heir of Christ. We share these things together with him. Well, what has Christ already inherited? What has he gotten? One is victory over death. One is victory over sin. We share in that with him. We're co-heirs with Christ. I spoke of the unpardonable sin a little bit at the beginning, and maybe now would be a time just to talk about that a little bit. What is it? And I know that it can be called something different, but in the heading in the Bible it says the unpardonable sin, and that those words have struck fear into my heart, and rightfully so, over the years. But I want to read to you from Mark 3, 28 through 29, and again, we're lifting that out of context. It would be good for you to study that in its context. But assuredly, I say to you, all sin will be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. The words of our Lord, in serious words. It's a serious thing. But how could the Holy Spirit be blasphemed? Could it be by a careless thought or a word that we uttered? And that's the way that I was tempted to believe, that a fleeting thought that came through my mind was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and there was no forgiveness for that. Perhaps you've thought of that too as a sensitive person. I believe the Bible would teach that God's grace is very great. God's keeping power is very great. And while it is a very serious matter to speak ill of him or his Spirit or of Christ, there must first be a constant and continual hatred in one's heart, I think, before blasphemy comes forth. So are there people today who are actually under the sentence of eternal condemnation because they blaspheme the Holy Spirit? That's something serious to think about, and I believe God knows that answer. But are there people who are living in a prison of despair because they think they blaspheme the Holy Spirit? I certainly think so. And I know that because I was one of those people. I've come to believe, and I understand from claiming the promises of God, that the fact that one cares about his salvation is proof, is fact, that one still has the Holy Spirit and has the opportunity to be forgiven. What I learned in my own life as I went through those, well, it was actually years of torment as a young Christian. It wasn't something I'd wish on anybody. I learned that the important thing is for me to focus on Christ and not on myself. If I think I'm a failure, if I think I'm a hypocrite, if I think I'm going to miss heaven, if I think I have no hope, well, those are serious things to think about. But the devil wants us to be there. The devil wants us to think like that. I learned that I needed to change my focus. Focus on Christ. Worship Him. Praise Him. Just immerse myself in His glory. Worship Him. And that something changed then in my life. I'm very, very thankful for that. And I have thanked God, and I do thank God for that dark experience that I went through as a young Christian. Though I wouldn't wish it on anybody or wouldn't want to experience it again, but it taught me that I need to stay close to God. If I turn my gaze away from Christ, then despair in some way or another will come soon after that. And so when I realize, and it happens from time to time, that my gaze is lowering from Him, I know I need to do something. I need to change my focus because I know what will take place if I don't. Okay. The last one, you can have assurance if you are suffering with Christ. Verse 17. If we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together. That's the promise. There is an incomparable glory that will be revealed in us and through us. And that is you and me, but together with Christ. There is an incomparable glory as we experience the hardships of life. And I really want us to think about suffering just for a moment. Even for someone with a sensitive conscience who is doubting, we may think, well, you know, I haven't been persecuted, or does that mean I'm not saved? Very key to me is what we read in verse 18, the sufferings of this present time. So in all times, in all places, there are sufferings of this present time. We don't get to choose those sufferings. But for every one of us, there is a suffering. There is an abasement of our flesh that is taking place, that must take place. There is a hardship. There is a difficulty. There is a trial. The suffering of this present time. We don't compare our sufferings with each other. We look to Christ. We look to Christ. Someone has said, and I like this quote, "We are no more secure in Christ with a strong faith than with a weak faith, so long as that small faith is a true faith." You see, we compare ourselves with others so often, and we think, well, I'm not like him. How can I be a Christian? He's living in victory. It seems I just live in defeat. She's experiencing blessings. It just seems like I'm not having that. And even with our sufferings, we can tend to do that. We are no more secure in Christ with a strong faith than with a weak faith. I should say, with a small faith, as long as that small faith is a true faith. And our small faith grows, doesn't it, into a strong faith. So that's my encouragement to you this morning. I want to close with the words that Duane read already. We've been here before this morning, haven't we? This is Paul's testimony. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's Paul's testimony. What is yours? And yes, my heart goes out to you if you're a sensitive one this morning. Be faithful. Trust in Him. Don't let Satan trick you into believing something that is not true about yourself and your relationship with God. Let's kneel to pray.